Well, this morning, we are continuing our series in Matthew, subtitled The Way of Jesus, and we have come to Matthew 19, and Jesus is going to share with us teachings about marriage and divorce and singleness. Now, I know when we talk about these topics, there's a huge variety of thoughts and emotions that can emerge in our midst. For some people, this is very exciting. Some people are in a strong marriage and you love hearing about marriage. For others, this comes across as something that you long for but you haven't experienced, or it can come with shame because you're in a marriage and it has been really hard, or maybe a marriage failed and maybe it wasn't even your fault, or maybe it was your fault. We have different kind of We've heard different things on divorce and how's this going to be approached, and there can be tensions. Some people have been in abusive situations. Some people have seen great marriages. Some people understand, man, the Bible has such a high view of marriage, so much higher than our culture does. Other people might feel like, man, the Bible seems to be a little restrictive and doesn't seem to be giving grace towards people who are going through a hard time. So there's all these different emotions and perspectives. And so I'm, as a pastor, praying about this, and I'm stepping into this moment where I'm speaking to quite a variety of perspectives and emotions. And then I also know that we're on holy ground here, because marriage is something that God created. And it's a good gift that's supposed to be treasured and protected. And yet we're talking about divorce here, and you know, when is divorce allowed? And so on the one hand, we want to uphold this high view of marriage. On the other hand, we want to recognize that there are times when things are so broken that the Bible allows for divorce, and yet some people push back on that. And so, Lord help, Father God help me. I would ask that you just extend some grace. I'm doing my very best to present the text the way I see it. There's some debates about this text. Actually, once upon a time in my life, I thought this passage was pretty cut and dry. It seemed pretty evident to me that it should be taken a certain way. And then a number of years back, actually, a pastor from Faith Bible Church presented a perspective that kind of challenged me, and I knew, like, wait, they take a very literal approach to the Bible. They hold it in high esteem, and does he know something that I don't? And then I learned at Grace Christian Fellowship also was kind of reading this different than I did, and I took a closer look, and I came to the conviction, I think I was reading this text with Western eyes, and I was kind of projecting some of my Western worldview onto the text, and I wasn't fully hearing it the way the original audience would have heard it. And so I'm going to share where I'm at, but I just want you to know I've changed on this. And so there's different Christians that kind of see this different ways. I'm going to share with you this morning where I am at. And but before I do, I'd actually like to invite Sam Mead to come up, and she is going to read this text for us, and then I'll explain where we're going to be heading this morning.
Matthew 19, 1 through 12. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, is it better not to marry?" But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.
Before we jump in, let's ask God for his help. So, Father God, we come to this text that you wrote, that you inspired for our instruction and our edification and for our own flourishing. And so would you give us hearts to receive and ears to hear? We ask that we would look more like Jesus, more like God, as a result of embracing what you have to say. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So here's how I'm going to approach this text. I'm going to take some time up front to help us get into the background, into the mindset of how a Jewish audience would have perceived this conversation. So we're going to start, before I get into the kind of the main points of this text, we're going to start by kind of exploring this instigating question. What all's being asked and what's it bringing to mind in the hearers when they hear this instigating question? And then as we walk through the text, I think Jesus is telling us three things: the intent for marriage, number one; the allowance for divorce, number two; and the gift of singleness, number three. And before I jump in, I want to say one last thing. If you scan the QR code, I have included some recommended resources on this topic. There is more to be said than I'm going to be able to say today. And some of the things I'm going to tell you about, I'm not going to have full amount of time to kind of show my work, especially when it comes to some of the Old Testament passages, like how should this be understood? What are some of the objections? And so I've included two books and one PDF, a 48-page PDF of an article on these things, so that if you want to look into this further on your own, you can. If you want to kind of have your going to understand how some different people view this, you can. There are three different versions of kind of the view that I hold, but they're three kind of different versions. They don't all fully agree with one another. That's okay. So there are some recommended resources there for your further study. So let's jump into this text. It says that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee, entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And what this is the fourth of five kind of formulaic transition statements in Matthew. Matthew is divided into these five sections, and each section ends with this kind of a formulaic transition statement that concludes a section of teaching and leads into the next section of narrative. And so that's where we are, just concluding a section of Jesus's teaching, and now it's going to lead into the next section of narrative, which starts with what I'm calling this instigating question, verse 3, where the Pharisees come up to him and they tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? No, when it says they tested him, they were looking for something to use against him. This is not an innocent question. This actually is a trap. So picture someone asking a political candidate today about something divisive, like, what are your thoughts on BLM? Well, no matter how you answer, you're going to alienate someone. And that's what's happening here. Like the religious leaders, they're capitalizing on this heated debate of their day between the followers of two rabbis, the followers of Shammai and the followers of Hillel, who got along about as well as Republicans and Democrats, or maybe not quite as well, actually. And our text is directly related to this debate. And so this is where I want to talk some about the background so that we understand these verses in the context of the first century. Before I get into the debate, and you got to understand the debate if you're going to understand this passage, I first want to clarify what this debate wasn't about. The question is not, as it might have come across to some of you when you're listening today, the question is not, is there any valid reason at all for divorce in the Old Testament law? There was actually no debate there, because the answer was an obvious yes, no, there is allowance for divorce. In fact, God himself, Jeremiah 3:8, gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. I want you to take note of that phrase, certificate of divorce. And hang on to it, because that's going to become important in our text today. But first, it might surprise you to know that God himself is a divorcee. He was the victim of Israel's unfaithfulness. And so those of you who have experienced the pain of having a marriage partner sin against you by repeatedly betraying their vows, God actually knows what that feels like. And the fact that a holy God metaphorically divorced adulterous Israel indicates that it's not always true that to be a participant in or even the initiator of a divorce makes you guilty of a new sin. Otherwise, this would be an inappropriate analogy for God to use of himself. And so while every divorce does involve sin by at least one party, sin leading up to the divorce, it does not follow that every divorce is always the wrong move. Although, as we're going to see, many clearly are, and Jesus was taking issue with these divorces that were the wrong move in his day and age, and that he would take issue with many of the divorces that occur in our day and age as well. So God is righteous and true in all he does, and divorce is an action that he initiated towards Israel. Why? And it says it's because of Israel's repeated adulteries. So as we're going to see in this text today, sexual unfaithfulness is sometimes a reason for divorce. And the Jews in Jesus' day, they knew this. And so when it comes to this debate about divorce, actually both sides, both Shammites and Hillelites, were in agreement that the Old Testament law allowed divorce for adultery. More on this in just a bit. Both sides also agreed that adultery was not the only valid reason for divorce. So the verse in Exodus 21, and I'm not going to be able to go into all this. I just would look at the recommended resources if you want to find out more background information on this. But Exodus 21 gives protections to a slave woman who had married her master, but then her master takes a second wife. I get it. We're not dealing with slavery and polygamy, but I want you to notice what's said here. Exodus 21:10 says, "If this man marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. If he does not provide her with these three things, she's to go free without any payment of money." And so this text is explaining if this man marries a second woman, he's not permitted to deprive his first wife of what she needs. And in this text, the focus is on food, clothing, and conjugal rights. And if the man does not provide these, she's allowed to divorce her husband without providing him any compensation for his loss. Now, we can sometimes get tripped up by the slavery and polygamy present in the ancient world, which was rampant in the ancient world, but that can cause us to get confused and miss the intent here. This is actually an example of what was considered case law. It is a situation that establishes the legal principle to be applied to other cases that share something in common. And so what case law would do is it would define the kind of the lowest level of offense. It would establish the baseline offense, and then people would understand that anything equal or greater also qualified. So it wasn't trying to specify all the different situations. It was giving kind of a baseline, lowest common denominator explanation. And so in this case, even the person who would seem to have the very fewest rights of all, a slave woman in a polygamous household, even she could be released from a toxic marriage under certain circumstances. And so then if even a slave wife could be freed, then certainly a free wife could be freed from that kind of a marriage. And if a woman could be freed from that kind of a marriage, then certainly a man could be freed from that kind of a marriage as well. And so based on this text and combined with the adultery exception, in every Jewish wedding we have record of, the couple would make vows to feed, clothe, exchange conjugal love with, and be faithful to one another. The man would provide the food, the woman would prepare the food, the man would provide the cloth, the woman would sew the cloth, and then they would be faithful to one another, and they would exchange conjugal love together. And in Exodus 21, if these promises were abandoned, then divorce was allowed. And so when we actually go back and look at God's divorce, We have specific language in the Old Testament that God kept all of these vows, but Israel did not. I'm not going to go into all the verses. You can read them in the recommended resources. I'm going to read one summary from one scholar who just kind of puts this all together in a short paragraph. He says, God had married Israel at Mount Sinai in the wilderness, then brought his bride across the threshold of the Jordan into Palestine, and then he gave her food. The Bible uses the languages of milk and honey, and he gave her wool for clothes. And of course, he loved her and was faithful to her. In Palestine, however, Israel was introduced to many other gods and started to worship them, offering them sacrifices of food and ornaments, the clothing aspect. And the prophets described this worship of other gods as spiritual adultery. And so we see Israel failing all the Jewish wedding vows when it came to sex, food, clothing, hence her eventual divorce. Okay. So what does all this have to do with our text? Well, that's the background that frames this debate. We need to hear this text the way the original audience would have heard it. This is actually a key principle. If you're ever studying the Bible and going to teach the Bible, if we ask first, well, what does this mean to me? We actually can get in trouble. We're first supposed to ask, what did the author intend to communicate to them? How would they have perceived this? And if our understanding of a text would have made no sense to the original audience, we're actually on the wrong track. And so we need to understand, as we look through these verses, what is and what is not being asked. Jesus is not being asked if the law allows for divorce. Everybody agreed about this. Both sides of the debate agreed on this. He's not even being asked if the law allowed more than one reason for divorce, because both sides agreed there was more than one reason for divorce allowed in the Old Testament law. Jesus is actually being asked about a specific interpretation, about a specific text, and that text is Deuteronomy 24, and this is where the disagreement was. All right, so now we're going to kind of lean into our text and start talking more directly about it. So Deuteronomy, which gets quoted in our passage today, Deuteronomy 24 describes a situation where a wife has fallen out of favor with her husband because, quote, he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. The passage is complex. I'm not even going to read the verses that come next. I'm not going to wade into the details or the translation difficulties. You can read more on your own if you look at the recommended resources on the QR code. But in summary, this describes a situation in the Old Testament law where divorce was permitted because of some indecency. And here's the question behind the debate. What is the indecency referred to for which divorce was permitted? And if you read the Old Testament, the phrase is kind of tricky. More literally, the verse, would, you know, if we were to translate the language more literally into English, it would say that the husband has found, quote, cause for the nakedness of a thing. And most people understand nakedness of a thing as a kind of an idiomatic phrase for sexual unfaithfulness. So traditionally, this verse had been understood to refer to sexual infidelity. And so this school of Shammai taught that the verse was referring to divorce for the cause of unfaithfulness. It's not that they thought adultery was the only valid reason for divorce, but they thought adultery was the only indecency referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Well, then this other rabbi came along, Rabbi Hillel, and he had this novel interpretation. He says, no, the indecency could refer to anything and everything that might cause a wife to fall out of favor with her husband. And one rabbi went so far actually as to famously specify that this could apply even to like a new wrinkle on the wife's nose or a meal that she had inadvertently burned. And this view came to be known as any cause divorce. And so now let's go with all that information. If you just were like, I hated this whole thing, I didn't need to know about all the Jewish background, tip back in now, because now we're going to look about, give me one more chance, okay? We're going to look at the words of Jesus. And let's take a look back at this instigating question in our text. If we were to punctuate the question in a way that matched what the original audience heard when the question was asked, it would look like this. We'll put it up on the wall for you. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for, quote, any cause, unquote? In other words, they're asking, is the Hillel view lawful? They want to know, how does Jesus interpret Deuteronomy 24:1? How does he interpret this indecency thing? Is Deuteronomy 24 actually saying, like Hillel says, you can get divorced for any reason? Or is Deuteronomy just talking about a situation where someone was divorced for sexual unfaithfulness? Now, this question put Jesus on dangerous ground because the Hillel view was by far the most popular view. And we might think, well, sure, the guys would like it. Actually, the ladies like this too. I'll explain more in just a second. Almost every divorce of the day, and divorce was rampant, almost every divorce was any cause divorce. Even though the rabbis still argued about it, and it was a public debate, this view of divorce and this practice of divorce was rampant. Like, remember the woman at the well who had five husbands? Like, we tend to think, whoa, that must have been this huge anomaly. No. It was very easy to get a divorce, and people would do lots of divorces. And this was popular. It's popular with the husbands because you didn't have to prove in public court that your wife was neglecting you, like Exodus 21, or cheating on you. That's real embarrassing. In a patriarchal society, you can't keep your household in line. You're being neglected and ignored by your wife. They didn't want to do that. It's also popular with the wives, too, because they don't have to go through this public legal proceedings and possibly lose some or all of their marriage inheritance as a result. All it took to divorce for any cause was for a husband to give his wife a certificate that said, you are now free to marry any man and send her out of his house. So here's Jesus. He's standing in front of a crowd full of people who have participated in this exact form of divorce, approving it, choosing it, and if they hadn't done it, someone in their family had, and they'd encouraged it. Like, no one, this was so common. So depending on how he answered, he might alienate himself from a whole bunch of people in the crowd. Furthermore, he's being asked by the religious leaders to comment on a debate that had them deeply divided. I'd mentioned that the animosity between the Shammites and the Hillelites was somewhat akin to that between Republicans and Democrats. And if you side with one group, the other group hates you. And we just read about the region that Jesus is now in. He's in the region where Herod, the ruler of the region, had arrested John the Baptist and eventually killed him because John had said Herod's divorce was not valid. And so depending on what Jesus says about divorce here, if word gets back to Herod, Jesus could be in trouble with Herod. And now you see why this is a very strategic move by these religious leaders to try to turn people against Jesus. Whatever he says could get him into serious trouble. Whatever he says could alienate him with people. And so what's he going to do? What's he going to do? Well, let's find out. First thing that we're going to see Jesus do is he relocates the locus of the conversation. And he's going to show that the foundational question should not be what are valid grounds for divorce, but what's God's intent for marriage? So that's where we're going to start. Number one, the intent for marriage. Continuing on in the story, verse 3, Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus is not primarily interested in their divorce debate. Instead of getting pulled into their debate, he wants to defend the sanctity of marriage. And so he's essentially saying here, you're asking the wrong question. Don't start with, how can I get out? Start with, what was God's intent from the beginning? So he actually goes back to the very beginning of the law that they're asking about, and he quotes a number of verses from Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and he's asking this question, what's God's intent for marriage? And he's telling us, God's intent is for a man and a woman to hold fast to one another, to leave their families, to transfer their fundamental allegiance from parents to spouse, to set up a new family of their own, and whatever happens, stick together as one. And so here's the first takeaway for us. God's starting point when it comes to talking about marriage and divorce isn't how do I escape? It's how do I hold fast? The Bible's teaching about marriage, it starts in Genesis with God's intent for oneness. It doesn't start in Deuteronomy with Moses' allowance for divorce. In fact, if we live out Genesis 1 and 2 as God intended, Deuteronomy 24 becomes unnecessary. And that's why we don't start with a focus on what grounds allow for escape for marriage, but we start with a focus on how to live to God's ideal. And yes, it's true, we need to troubleshoot when things go wrong, but if that's where the discussion begins, we've actually already lost. And so our goal, Jesus gives us the goal. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And he says, let not man separate, because sometimes that's what we do. So the verse doesn't say what God has joined together, no one can separate. It says what God has joined together, no one should separate. And we can divide what God has united, and if we do that, we're rebelling against God, according to Jesus. And so the calling in these verses to those of us who are married is to hold fast. Hold fast. If you're married, that is your calling towards your spouse. It's not calling you to a perfect sinlessness, but it is calling you to a persistent stick-to-itiveness. And for those of you who are considering marriage, you need to understand what it is you're signing up for. You're not signing up for a trial run. You're not signing up for a maybe forever commitment, depending on how things go. No, you're signing up for a we're in this together no matter what. That kind of a decision. Well, the religious leaders weren't satisfied with his answers. They had more questions, and they pushed back. And that brings us to the second point I want you to see, which is the allowance for divorce. Continuing on in verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? So that's quoting Deuteronomy 24:1, which is what this whole passage is about. Verse 8, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So I want us to notice some things about what Jesus is teaching here. Starting with that divorce is an allowance for the victims of a hard-hearted spouse. So Jesus says in verse 8, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So God's intent is that a couple hold fast to each other. How? Like we're to provide for each other, care for each other, be faithful to each other. That's marriage. But because sin entered the world, there are hard-hearted spouses who just won't. There are hard-hearted spouses who decide, I'm not going to be faithful. I'm not going to hard fast. I'm not going to hold fast. And so these hard-hearted spouses abandon their vows. And the victim of that kind of hard-heartedness in a spouse is allowed to divorce under certain circumstances. And in that case, the divorce is not the sin. The sin is the unrepentant hard-heartedness by the spouse that left the marriage in tatters. Like the sin of the hard-hearted spouse, that's what separated what God had joined together. There's not oneness in the relationship. There's not a holding fast in the relationship. And in that case, divorce becomes an official acknowledgement of what was already a functional reality. Remember when God divorced Israel? Who was it that had the hard heart? So God did the divorce. Was God the one with the hard heart? No, it was Israel who had the hard heart. it is Israel who was unfaithful. It was Israel who had destroyed the marriage. There essentially was no marriage. And so the divorce, after God being pursuing and forgiving and giving chances for hundreds of years, eventually God divorced. This was the northern kingdom of Israel. I'm not referring to Judah. You can read in the recommended resources more about that. So God eventually divorced Israel because she had such a hard heart. And so when we're looking at these verses, there's two things that are present. They've been present the whole time. There's always been God's divine intent that marriage be permanent. But ever since sin entered the world, there has also always been hard hearts. And Jesus here is not saying it used to be that God permitted divorce for hard-heartedness, but now he doesn't do that anymore. No, Jesus is saying, actually, God's intent was to permanence of marriage. And the reason that Deuteronomy 24 allowed divorce for sexual immorality is because, yeah, sin brings hard-heartedness. And so divorce is an allowance for hard-heartedness. However, now this is where Jesus starts to clarify some things and change things. He says, divorce is not a command. So look at verse 7. It says, we already read this, but I want you to notice the words I underlined. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. So the Pharisees are asking, why did Moses command divorce? And Jesus is like, no, he didn't command it. He allowed it. And I want you to notice the word swap there. Jesus is correcting the Pharisees. Pharisees say Moses commanded it. Jesus says, no, Moses allowed it. And there's a huge difference. Deuteronomy 24 is not supposed to be understood the way the Pharisees did, that this man shall write her a certificate of divorce and shall send her away. Jesus is like, no, this is saying if he divorces and if he sends her away. He's like, yeah, okay, so biblical divorce might not always be sinful under the right circumstances, but neither should it be thought of as divinely commanded. And so Jesus here is beginning to rescue Deuteronomy 24 from a purpose it was never intended before. It was never intended as a positive command to follow. No, this was a troubleshooting concession for those times when things go truly wrong. And so I just want to say to you, like, Jesus has a high view of marriage. And so even when we have grounds for divorce, we're not required to divorce. We can work towards reconciliation. In fact, I would suggest that based on the context, that's what this passage is strategically located here for a reason. The thing that came right before it is, how many times does someone sin against me and I forgive them? Up to 7 times? No, 70 times 7. Jesus says. And so when we bring this into our marriage, we're not trying to figure out how soon can I get out of this thing. No, we're looking for reconciliation. To hold fast requires that we're forgiving over and over, and we're renewing our vows over and over, and we're learning how to be a sinful person, living with a sinful person and trying to pursue oneness when sin's trying to tear us apart. And so yes, marriage gets hard, and sometimes it gets so bad that you actually have biblical grounds for divorce, but you're not required to divorce, and I would encourage you in most cases not to start there. Like, to give time for repentance, to pursue reconciliation. Yeah, God divorced Israel, but for hundreds of years, he pursued reconciliation first. And we don't have hundreds of years, but the point is, if our spouse is repenting, and they're still fighting for marriage, and we're working together, Let's try to live according to the hold fast oneness ideal that is God's intent for marriage. So divorce is not a command. So divorce is an allowance for the victims of a hard-hearted spouse. Divorce is not a command. The third thing I want you to notice about what Jesus says here is that divorce must be valid or remarriage constitutes adultery. Verse 9, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. And so what Jesus is saying here is if a divorce was not made on biblical grounds, then God has not agreed to the separation. And if God has not agreed to the separation, then that couple is still married in his eyes, and any new sexual marriage relationship is adultery against that original marriage. From God's perspective, you should be holding fast to your original spouse. You never had valid grounds for this separation. And so in his eyes, he never granted it. Like, he joined you, and we shouldn't be separating what he has joined. Now, some of you might be here, and you're like, ah, you know, actually, I might be in an invalid remarriage. Or you might know someone else who's in an invalid remarriage. I'm going to once again send you to the recommended resources, particularly the book by Jim Neuheiser. But I just will say this. An invalid remarriage isn't perpetual adultery, but initially, at the very beginning, it was. Now that you're in a new marriage, stay in it. Don't get out of it and repeat the same process again. There's grace for you. I'm glad you're here. There's love and acceptance. We're all here, and some of you, as we're going through this, we're like, whoa, I'd have done things different if I'd have known this. It's like, don't beat yourself up. There's not condemnation coming. We're just all looking at the words of Jesus. We're all learning the truth and trying to learn how to walk in the truth that we learn, and you can only walk in the truth that you have. And so now you know. So divorce must be valid, or remarriage constitutes adultery, and it prompts the question, so what constitutes a valid divorce? Well, actually, in this passage, Jesus doesn't give us, he's not trying to give us a comprehensive answer to this question. His concern is to clarify the intent of Deuteronomy 24, and the reason for divorce in Deuteronomy 24 has to do with sexual immorality. And this word that Jesus uses when he refers to sexual immorality, it's actually got this really broad semantic range. It could, you know, include incest, homosexuality, prostitution, molestation, indecent exposure, adultery, premarital sex. Some people have tried to argue that Jesus is referring only to one or other of those different types of immorality, particularly maybe unfaithfulness during a betrothal. But I don't find this convincing. Jesus seems to be talking about marriage here, not betrothal. And I think the translation sexual immorality is right because it's appropriately broad. I think the point here is Jesus saying in Deuteronomy 24, when Moses talked about the certificate of divorce, that particular divorce was because of sexual immorality, which means, and the reason he's clarifying this means that divorce is not for any cause. Divorce is not for any cause. And this is actually Jesus' answer to their question. He's like, yes, a divorce for immorality is valid. It's not commanded. And I think he would encourage to try reconciliation first. But a divorce for immorality is valid. A divorce for any cause is not. Is not. Now, Jesus isn't saying here that immorality is the only scriptural grounds for divorce. Like we know Paul in his letter to Corinth, he lists abandonment as a valid reason for divorce. Well, the point is that immorality is the only grounds listed in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And if you'll bear with me, just for the sake of a couple people in the room, there's like 10 or 15 of you that are gonna, it's really gonna matter to you that I say what I say right now. For those 10 or 15 of you, you would have loved the 4 pages of notes that didn't make it into this sermon. And the rest of you, you're welcome. I've tried to decide, you know, how much should this get allowed? But the whole idea that Jesus is referring just to sexual immorality in the context of Deuteronomy 24, this gets obscured somewhat by the way Mark tells the same story. So if you'll just go with me for just a moment, I'm going to give an illustration that might help, comment briefly on Mark, and then we'll kind of wrap up in Matthew. If someone were to ask you, is it legal for a 16-year-old to drink? There's no part of you that wonders if they are asking if water is against the law for minors. Your mind automatically supplies that which is so obvious it doesn't need to be spoken. They're asking if it is legal for a 16-year-old to drink alcoholic beverages. Your mind fills in the gap. Similarly, if you were a Jew in Israel in the time of Jesus, and you were asked the question, is it lawful to divorce? You would have automatically, mentally added the phrase, for any cause. You would not have wondered if that person was asking if there were ever grounds for divorce, according to the law. That was obvious. You knew there were. you would have known they were asking if any cause whatsoever could be grounds for divorce. So that's likely why when Mark's gospel gives his account of the same story, he doesn't include the unspoken words. They weren't needed. When we read Jesus' words with Western eyes, it can seem, especially if you're reading Mark's account, that Jesus never allows for divorce at all, for any exception. But then we come to this Matthew account, and we're like, wait, there is an exception. And if we read Matthew with Western eyes, it would seem like there's only one exception, adultery. But then in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, he tells us about another exception, abandonment. And so we get all confused, are there no exceptions? Is there one exception? Are there more? This is so confusing. And if we think Jesus is giving a comprehensive teaching about when divorce is allowed, this is very confusing. But when we understand his point is just, no, you can't use Deuteronomy 24 for any cause divorce. In Deuteronomy 24, that's only talking about divorce on the grounds of sexual immorality. All of a sudden, all this starts to make sense. It makes sense why there's another exception over in Corinthians. And so Jesus does eventually get around to asking their question, is it lawful to divorce for any cause? And his answer is a resounding no. So you've got to have biblical grounds if you're going to divorce. If you use Deuteronomy 24 as the grounds for your divorce, that's only providing grounds for sexual unfaithfulness. And so to use Deuteronomy 24 for any cause divorce, that's not valid. And therefore your divorce would not be valid either. And this would have been shocking. Shocking. To the what? Men cannot divorce their wives whenever they want? No, they can't. Adultery doesn't require divorce? No, it doesn't. Forgiveness should be granted for repentance? Yes, it should. Divorce should only be a last resort? Yes. Jesus is actually saying any cause divorces were not really divorces at all because the vows had not been broken, the marriage had not been ruined beyond repair, and thus remarriage was adultery. Now, I imagine a number of questions come to mind for some of you, questions Jesus does not answer. What about abuse? What if I remarried after an invalid divorce? What might other valid grounds be? And this text doesn't answer all our questions, and it's beyond the scope of my time today to answer all of them either. And so I would just direct you to the recommended resources if you want more answers. But here's what this means for us. If you're married, don't let your heart grow hard. You can actually live in marriage in a way that's already separating what God intended to be joined. Don't think that just because you're not divorced, you are holding fast as one. Divorce, when a divorce eventually happens, it's because the holding fast and the oneness has already been destroyed. You can be in a marriage that's still legally binding and you can already be living as though you are separated. Hold fast, pursue oneness. If you're considering divorce, make sure you have biblical grounds. Seek counseling. And I would encourage you, the starting point, start where Jesus starts and fight for your marriage. Yes, there is allowance for divorce under certain situations, but it's usually a last resort after all other options have been exhausted. If you're thinking about remarriage, make sure that your previous divorce was biblical. And if it wasn't, consider whether reconciliation is possible before moving forward. And I would say if you're thinking about someone else who's in a divorce situation, it either already happened or they're in process or considering it, there's a couple mistakes I think we can make. Sometimes we wrongly judge people, whereas the Bible actually recognizes sometimes they're married to such a hard-hearted person, it's destroying them. And that marriage is already destroyed, and the Bible sees them. God sees their oppression. And divorce is to protect victims from hard-hearted, toxic people. And our hearts should have compassion towards them, not condemnation towards them. On the other hand, in America today, any little thing that we go through is trauma. I'm not trying to diminish trauma when it really is trauma, but everything gets turned into a reason for divorce. And sometimes we just need to hold the line. Like, we need to encourage people. No, like, you're joined to this person. God, you made vows in the sight of God. And so just because America as a culture says this divorce is fine doesn't mean that that's the attitude that we should have towards it. And so we're actually called to this tension. We need to uphold the ideal of marriage. And then we also need to extend compassion to those who genuinely need or have grounds for divorce. And so we kind of bring these two focuses both simultaneously. On the one hand, we're going to approach marriage as though divorce is not an option, but then also we're going to have this idea that divorce is an allowable exception at times. Okay. Number three was going to be about the gift of singleness. And I say it was going to be about, not because Jesus decided to cut it from the text, but because I'm looking at the clock, and so it is not going to make it into this sermon. I will say this just in closing. If you're single, don't let anyone make you feel incomplete. You are not half a person waiting for your other half. Jesus says that, so on the one hand, if we have such a high view of marriage like Jesus does, we might think, well, maybe everyone needs to be married. And Jesus is like, no, for some people, this is given for the sake of the kingdom. A single, like, you are a whole person if you're single with unique opportunities to serve God, and scripture emphatically rejects the viewpoint that if you're not married, your life hasn't really begun yet. Jesus was single. The Apostle Paul was single. And so for those of us who are married, just be careful that we don't treat singles like a project to be fixed. Like, we need our singles. We're supposed to value singles as a gift that's a good for the kingdom, because they often have the time and energy and focus to do ministry that married people simply can't. Okay, so marriage is good. Jesus has a very high view of marriage, but as good as he is, he does not want us to make it the be-all, end-all. It's not for everyone. Singleness is also good. For some people, singleness is a calling. For some, it's the painful result of violated vows from a hard-hearted spouse. And ultimately, marriage is patterned after Christ and the church. Christ has this love for the church that pursues and keeps forgiving over and over and over. And if we confess our sins, what's he do? He's faithful to forgive us our sins. And that's the attitude we bring into marriage. Confessing sin, forgiving sin. Christ's love never gives up on us. We sang his love never gives up, right? It goes on and on and on and on. And that's the love that we're called to emulate, to strive after in our marriages. Christ was willing to sacrifice himself, actually took on the role of the guilty one in order to bring reconciliation. And so that means we also are to be willing to stoop low and to go through pain and sacrifice in order to pursue the oneness in reconciliation with our spouse. I get it, for some of you, your spouse is not doing that at all towards you. And I know some of the situations of people in this room, and I do not want you to hear from me that you are a failure because you had to separate from a hard-hearted spouse. Like, I'm with you. I think from our text, Jesus is with you also. And so we're not going to treat singles or divorcees in our midst as second-class citizens, but we are all together going to go after God's ideal, which is permanence in marriage. Amen.